Season's greetings. I love Christmas, but then, who doesn't? Christmas is great. But the thing I've learned after doing my job for so many years is this. Nothing so great should be easy. And that's where I come in. I'm Christmas Chaos. We've never met, but you know my work. I'm the unseen but ever-present force that stuffs your stockings full of stress and decks your halls with anxiety. I love to keep your calendar full with office parties and school plays, family dinners. I love to stuff your mailbox full of invitations to Christmas decorating contests and, I don't know, gift wrapping extravaganzas. Sure, you could just say no to all those things, but then you'd be a jerk and everyone would hate you.
What? You don't think these things tangle themselves, do you?
Sometimes you make my job too easy for me. Sure, you could have paid $10 extra to get the bike already assembled. You're too smart for that.
Ooh.
Doesn't mean I'm gonna pass up a golden opportunity when it presents itself. This is Christmas Chaos reminding you that you could take a day off and relax, but then you'd be a jerk and everyone would hate you.
Merry Christmas, everyone. Christmas Chaos, 'tis the season, right? May you find peace this Christmas. I love it. This morning, I have the privilege of sharing God's word, and I'm excited for what God has laid on my heart to share this morning. Talking about Christmas, we all can relate to this video. That's why I love it so much. We all can relate to the craziness and the chaos and the frustration because it's the Christmas season. Tis the season for the chaos. And as much as there's excitement and there's joy and there's happiness and we look forward to Christmas, and that's all mixed together with the stress and the schedules and the frustration. Everyone seems to be extra busy this time of year. There's so much going on. I get it. You get to fluff the Christmas tree, which is the most joyous part of everyone's Christmas, I know, especially getting all your lights to work. That part, I mean, more than anything, that puts the joy of the Lord in my heart, is when you plug it in and there's one strand of lights that's out and you're looking for that one plug that doesn't have a home and you're trying to find it and you can't find it anywhere. Or maybe it's the one, if you have those lights, that it's the one bulb that's out and it causes all the others to go out as well. Just fun times, you know. Christmas, the joy of the season really hits your heart in moments like that. But he says there's one line in this video that I love, and it really isn't a central part of the video. But when he mentioned it, he says nothing so great as Christmas should be easy. And I hear that, and there's behind that statement, as funny and as ridiculous as this portrayal is, there's something deeply spiritual behind that statement, and that's what I want to look at this morning. Nothing so great as Christmas should be easy. I want to look at two passages in Scripture this morning, two quick passages. And you look at these two, and they almost contradict when we look at them at the surface level. We think these two things, there's no way they can really go together, and is Scripture contradicting itself here? I want to look at two passages. The first one is Luke 2:13-14, and it says this. This is the New Living Translation. This is what I'll be preaching from this morning. It says, suddenly, The angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." And most of us know the story. We recognize the picture here that the shepherds are on the fields. They're tending for the flock to the flocks, and Jesus has just been born in Bethlehem, and these angels appear, and this is the message that they bring to the shepherds, and they say, you know, peace on earth to those whom God has blessed, or to those on whom God's favor rests, depending on which version you're reading. And we love this. We love this passage of scripture, and you know, we have great Christmas songs that say peace on earth. We give people cards, Christmas cards that say peace on earth, and that's really a focus of the Christmas season. But I want to read to you another passage of scripture. This is Jesus talking in Matthew 10, verse 34, and this is what he tells his disciples. He says, "Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword." And we think, wow, Jesus, didn't you read Luke 2? Don't you know what the purpose of your coming was? Don't you know what the purpose of Christmas and the season is? And in Matthew 10, this whole chapter is Jesus commissioning his disciples, and he's sending them out. And he goes through and just drops it on them. I mean, Jesus just, he gets real heavy with his disciples in this chapter, laying out what they're supposed to do, what they're going to face, what they're going to encounter, all of these things. It's a very intense chapter. And this is one of those statements he makes in verse 34. He says, "I have not come. Don't imagine that I've come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword." And we look at these passages and we think, what's the tie-in here? Well, obviously, Jesus did come to bring peace. Jesus came to bring peace to our souls. Jesus came to bring an eternal peace that cannot be bought. It cannot be found. It's a gift that we cannot give, but God could give it. There's the peace of eternal life. Really, the gospel at its core, the good news that we talk about. The fact that Jesus came, he was born, he died, he took our punishment so that at the end of our lives, believing in Jesus, we could live in an eternity of peace. That knowledge, that the existence, that gift that we have been given gives us a peace inside that transcends, it's people don't understand it. It says, the Bible says, it's a peace that passes all understanding. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what life looks like in the moment, there's a peace that we have because at the end of the day, we've already won. Okay, I mean, no matter what's going on, we have the victory. It's done. Okay, it's been purchased. Heaven is waiting for me despite what's going on in my life. That brings us incredible peace. That's the kind of peace God has come to bring. That's what the angels refer to when they say, you know, peace on earth on all whom God has blessed, on all to whom God's on whom God's favor rests. And that is the true the meaning of Christmas. You know, we talk a lot about the true meaning of Christmas and Jesus being born and all those kinds of things. The meaning of Christmas is this incredible gift that was given. An incredible price, incredible cost that was paid so that we could have eternal life. That is a phenomenal gift. It surpasses all other gifts that we could ever imagine, that we could ever give, and there's a peace that is associated with that. So with that in mind, what is Jesus referring to when we come down to Matthew 10? When he says, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Jesus came not to give us He came to bring peace to our souls. He did not come to give us a peaceful life. He did not come to give us a peaceful life. And what do I mean by that? Do I mean we should be stressed out all the time? No. Do I mean that we should, you know, cause a ruckus and bring chaos everywhere we go? No. What do I mean by this? Jesus came to draw a line in the sand. Let's look at this passage again in Matthew 10. It says, "Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword." Reading on, "I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household." That's a quote from Micah 7. He goes on, if you love your father and mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. That's one of those hard sayings of Jesus. That's one of those sayings where Jesus really makes it real and brings it to life. And it's presented to the disciples in a very, almost, we would think, harsh way. When he says, look, you know, if there's anybody, if there's any relationship, if there's anything that comes before me in your life, you're not worthy of being my disciple. He says, if you will not take up your cross. And disciples at this point, you know, they hadn't seen Jesus on the cross. They don't have our hindsight to look back and know what the cross, you know, really meant. And so the cross to them was a picture of death and pain. It's a picture of punishment for crimes. And Jesus says, if you're not willing to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. And I read this, and it goes on. Actually, the verse directly before, a couple verses directly before verse 34 say, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. And we love to water down this scripture and just think, you know, I would never, you know, consciously, verbally, whatever, deny Jesus. But we do it all the time in our lifestyle. We do it all the time. And the simple fact of the matter is, and as we look at this verse, and really what it comes down to is how serious we are about Jesus here on earth matters when we face God in heaven. It matters. Have we clung to our life, or have we lost it to find his? And what is the cost that we have paid? You know, I'm reminded of our time. Many of you who know me know, you know, I grew up in a missionary household. My family spent a good number of years over in the country of Mongolia. My parents were there for 11 years total. I was there for 5 of my high school years. And looking back, you know, I didn't catch, you know, the significance of so much of what happened over there while I was there. I was young. I was doing my own thing. I really wasn't serious about my relationship with God. I really wasn't plugged into owning my life as a Christian. I was still, you know, I kind of lived a hypocritical life, and it was my parents' deal, and I just kind of went along with it. But looking back, now that I have, you know, when I really came to a point where I accepted Jesus as mine, my Savior, my Lord, started living for him, and I would look back, and I see so much significance in the things that happened, in the stories, in the things that God did, and in the way he worked. There's so much significance that's there that I missed. And I look back and I see so many stories of people. This was a nation, especially when it went over there, that was closed to Christianity largely. It was deeply Buddhist, and in many ways hostile to the message of Christianity. And there's story after story of individuals who received Jesus, came to know Jesus through hearing his word, and really paid some very high prices for their faith. Whether it's, you know, being shunned by family, being just written off, whether it's persecution, you know, public ridicule, all those kinds of things. Really, there's a lot of high prices that were paid, and, you know, these are the kind of prices that the disciples paid. You know, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's telling them all this stuff. He says, if you cling to your life, you know what? You're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for me, you're going to find it. And guess what? Many of them did. Many of them paid that ultimate price with their life to put the stamp on their faith in Jesus. The question is, what costs are we paying? many of us are unfamiliar with that concept. We're really unfamiliar with paying a cost in our relationship with Jesus. And I'm not saying all of us are, because I know some of you have paid some very high costs in your relationship with Jesus. But if we're not, what I am saying is if we're not careful, our life very quickly and very easily becomes, how can I make my life more comfortable to live it out until I see Jesus? How can I structure this thing to give myself the most convenience, the most comfort, to where I can live my life out for Jesus and live a peaceful and happy life up until the moment that I see Jesus in heaven? And that's kind of how we structure it. That becomes our purpose, is how can we build more comfort into our lives and our lifestyles. If we're not careful, that's what it becomes. We pay this initial cost, almost like this membership cost to get into this Christianity thing, and then it's like, now I'm in, so let me just kind of settle here. Let me just settle in and ride out my life and make it really as easy as possible. That's not why Jesus came. He did not come to bring peace in that way. He came to bring peace, an eternal peace to our souls, but he came to bring a sword to our lives. He came to cut out the things in our lives that would keep us separate from him, if there's anything. Jesus hits to the heart of it. I mean, he comes right at relationships. He says, if there's anything, any relationship, anybody that takes first place over me, not okay with it. Not okay with it. You know, it's easy for us to say, you know, I would die for you. I would give my life for my faith. It's easy enough to say that, but instead of saying that, you know, why not? I've heard it said, you know, why not live for him instead of being willing to die for him? I mean, that's sometimes that's even harder, to take your day-to-day life and surrender that to Jesus. You know, God is calling us as individuals and as a church to a greater level of commitment and a greater level of discipleship. I see it. I feel it. I believe many of you do too. You know, because I see it in my life. I know what God is speaking to me. I know what he's calling me to. And I see you guys in this church living it. And I see many of you stepping into some incredible things that God is calling you to. And it's a greater level of commitment. It's a greater level of sacrifice. It's a greater level of devotion. And that's what God is calling us to as a church. And I hope we're reminded during this Christmas season really what it is all about. Because Jesus was born, came to bring peace. He was born into a pretty tumultuous time period. Some pretty rough stuff going on in the world as a whole, in the nation into which he was born. Got a lot of stuff going on. I mean, shortly after that, you got Herod coming in and murdering all the kids that were, the male kids that were 2 years and younger. And I mean, think about the incredible chaos that would have created. Think about the chaos of the life, the interruption of the life that Mary and Joseph were living at the time, when God stepped in and said, hey, you're going to give birth to a son, and what did that do to Mary's life, and what did that do to Joseph's life, and what happened when, you know, they went to Bethlehem, and God didn't have, you know, we pray the prayer, you know, God, go before me and make things easy, but the fact of the matter is, they show up in Bethlehem, and there's not a place for them to stay. I mean, surely, come on, God, you could have opened up a room, right, for them to stay. No. They ended up, I mean, imagine the stress. And put yourself in that situation. Imagine the stress of, you know, and I, you know, having just had a son, I'm familiar with at least some of the stress of what that brings to your life as you're preparing for the birth of this child, and you want to make sure everything is ready. And I can't imagine, you know, showing up at the hospital and like, hey, sorry, we don't have room for you here, but we've got like a garage in the back that you can go and just like hang out there if you want. You know, imagine the frustration and the stress, and into this situation Jesus is born. He was born to bring peace to our souls. But he wasn't born into a peaceful circumstance or situation. He wasn't born into this comfortable thing. And in fact, he didn't come to bring that. Over and over again, we see through his life, Jesus said, you know, people asked to follow him. Jesus said, man, come on. But let me tell you this. Foxes have holes and birds have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You come follow me, it's going to be uncomfortable. You're going to have to sacrifice. You're going to have to do things that really aren't convenient. And maybe you're not willing to do those things, but that's what it costs. That's what it costs. The Bible talks about the cost of discipleship in so many different places, but we've watered and worded our way out of that in our lives today. Because it's so much easier just to sing our Christian songs and attend church and then go and do our thing and live our lives and have our routine and do our jobs and tend to our families and you know, watch our shows at the end of the day, go to bed and do it again the next morning. I mean, it's just easier than really asking the question, God, what is it that you're asking from me? Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. He came to cut things out of our life that keep us separated from him. You know, to ask that question, God, what is it that's keeping me away from you? What is it that's keeping me distant from you? Because, Lord, I'm ready for that sword to come and cut it out. Another harsh saying of Jesus comes in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, when he makes those drastic sayings about, you know what, if your right hand's causing you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. If your eye's causing you to sin, pluck it out, throw it away. I mean, that's drastic. That's intense. But Jesus is saying he's calling to us, whatever it is that is holding you back from me, get rid of it. That's not easy. That requires a sword. That is a cost that we have to pay. And many of us are unwilling to pay it. But when we do, there's an incredible life that's on the other side of that. There's an incredible life that's on the other side of those costs that we have to pay. You know, so many of us are busy. I get it. We stay pretty busy as well. And I understand the tension that comes with the busyness because we feel like, Lord, I'm overwhelmed. I know that feeling. I'm maxed out, stressed out. I know that feeling. Sometimes I feel like we live there as a culture and as a people. We live maxed out. We live stressed out. I get it. I understand. And there's a statement, I've said it time and time again, and I'll continue to say it. I've preached it to our students. One of the most life-altering, I guess, statements that I ever heard was Christine Kane when she said, she was talking about this just completely being, you feel like you're at the end of the rope, there's nothing more you can add to your life, whatever. She says, it's really not that we're doing too much, rather we're not doing enough of the right things. It's not that we're doing too much. It's that we're not doing enough of the right things. Sometimes you got to look and evaluate your life and say, and now is the perfect time to do it. You know, why wait for New Year's and New Year's resolution to say, you know, I'm going to cut some stuff out of my life that doesn't need to be there? Heaven forbid that we would put more weight and stock into changing our lives into a New Year's resolution than we would into the Spirit and the power of God saying, come to me, repent, follow me, take up your cross. That should carry far more weight into us saying, God, let me make the changes I need to make to be the person you've called me to be, so much more so than a New Year's resolution, just say, oh, let me start this new year doing some healthy things. Now, I used to think about self-control and discipline and those kinds of things as a purely, you know, physical enterprise, as something you just do as a person, and it has to do with your physical life. And that's true. But self-control and discipline is intensely spiritual. And I never really thought about this. This is something God's been teaching me, but I mean, it's in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. It's there. And I think about that. And the ability, not just the ability, the discipline of telling yourself no. That's a hard thing. That is a hard thing. Because life is filled with a lot of different things. And you can kind of think of it in two different ways. You know, your life can be filled with a lot of things that your life is dictated, really, by a lot of things that you say yes to. Your life is also dictated by what you choose to say no to. And sometimes, you know, they're equally important, what you say yes to, what you say no to. Sometimes it's easier to say yes. We like to say yes, so we say yes to everything. And that's when we start living a life that is spread so thin, and we just are struggling to cope and to make it at the end of the day. Really thinking, Lord, I wish there was more I could do in not just my relationship with you, but, you know, and what you've called me to and the life that I know you have for me. I wish there was more I could do, but I've got all of this. And where do we reevaluate and say, okay, what am I saying yes to? What am I saying no to? Because it's really hard to tell ourselves no. We don't like to hear no. As people, we don't like to hear no. It starts as kids. Every time I tell Josiah no, I mean, he throws a fit. I'm just kidding. He has no idea what I'm saying at this point. He probably does. He just can't communicate back to me other than he likes to growl at me. I don't know what that is. I don't know if that's frustration or if he's trying to say, hey, Dad, you're the coolest ever. I typically think it's that latter one. That's what I tell myself. It makes me feel better as a father. But as kids, you know, going back then, I mean, we hate to hear no. That's not what we want to hear. We want to hear yes to everything. But no is an incredible word. We look at all the things in our lives. During this Christmas season, it's the season of chaos, Christmas chaos. Nothing so great as Christmas should be easy. It's true. Following Jesus is not necessarily the easiest thing you'll ever do. If you think it's really, really easy, maybe we should look at the costs we're paying to follow Jesus. In fact, it was David Chandler told me once, said he was telling me a story about a conversation where he asked someone, hey, have you run into the devil lately? No. Well, you might just want to check and make sure you're not running with him. I mean, it's a deeply spiritual truth there. So during this Christmas season, I know it's the season of busyness. I know it's the season of chaos and craziness. And I want us to come back, not to just this moment of peace and say, you know, peace on earth. Jesus came to bring peace. Let's have peace this Christmas and just enjoy, you know, time with family. I'm all for all of that. Let's recognize Jesus did come to bring peace. He came to bring peace to your soul. He came to bring an eternal peace for a life that is waiting for you in heaven that is incredible, that we cannot even fathom. And nothing on this earth can cause that to fade. You know, in the scripture it's called light and momentary troubles that we go through in this life in comparison to the greatness of glory that's waiting for us that we don't understand. That brings incredible peace. And during the chaos and the craziness, and if you're going through that this morning, if you're in the middle of the chaos and you're thinking, Lord, you know, where's the break? You know, can I catch a break here? Maybe that's you. And let me just encourage you. You know, there is a peace that comes through your relationship with God that is so far outside of life and circumstance. It's so far outside of what is going on around you. You know, if you focus on what Jesus has done, the meaning of this Christmas season, the life that is waiting for us, the life that he's called us to, you can be one of those people that people look at you and think, how do you do it? How do you go through what you're going through? How do you experience what you've experienced, and yet you have so much peace? Jesus didn't come to give me a peaceful life. He didn't come to make things easy for me. But I have incredible peace because of what he did for me. So let's remember, Jesus did come to bring us peace, but not to bring us a peaceful life. He came to bring a sword to our lives, to cut out everything that would keep us from him and from the life that we're called to. So this Christmas, let's consider the cost of the great gift that was given to us. And maybe even more so, let's consider the cost we're willing to pay in our day-to-day lives to be, to do, to live everything that God has called us to. Because therein, it won't just be, the Christmas season won't just be this yearly celebration that we experience, the giving of gifts and all this kind of thing. It'll be a time of rededication. To say, Lord, you paid an incredible cost, and I'm willing to take up my cross and follow you. In the midst of all the chaos that's going on in my life, you know, as you've called me to show up in the chaos just like you did, you've called me to show up, to bring light, to bring hope, to bring joy, and I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to pay the cost. I'm willing to step out. I believe that truly is what God is calling this church to. You know, when Pastor Dave called me this morning, this wasn't the plan. Let's say that this wasn't the plan. I was driving on my way here for music practice, and he said, dude, I'm not going to make it this morning, and share the word. And he said, just share what God's put on your heart. And I said, you know, the fleshly part of me wants to have my little freak out, stress out moment and say, you know, 30 minutes? Really? But one thing that God just dropped in my heart, and I told it to the worship team this morning, I said, God saw this coming miles away. And God has a plan. All I got to do is lean into that, trust the plan, trust his plan. He's got a purpose. He's got things he wants to do that are far outside my understanding, that are far outside my ability to see. And it's really not about pulling something off or just trying to pull something out of Scripture. There's a word that God has for this church. Every single Sunday, I've heard it said, there's no throwaway Sundays. There's really no throwaway days when it comes to what God has to speak to you. God always has something that he's calling you to. He's got a word for you every single day. He's got something that day for you to learn, to do, to go, to be. Sometimes we got to listen. We got to stop and listen. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, this morning I want to take just a moment, and outside of music playing and all of that, Lord, in this moment of silence, as a church body, as a church family, we just take a moment to bow our heads, to close our eyes, to listen to you. God, we take just a moment to consider the cost of the great gift you have given us. We take a moment to consider the incredible peace that we have because of what you have done, because of the birth of Jesus, which led to the cross, which led to us sitting here in this moment, despite our circumstances, flying in the face of the frustration and the chaos and the struggle and the stress, we sit here finding peace that surpasses understanding, because we have a Father, we have a God who sees, who cares, and is in control. Father, help us to live in that peace. But help us to also recognize, Father God, that you have not called us to a life, an easy, peaceful life of comfort. Father, you bless us in so many ways that is undeniable and it's true. Lord, we're not placed here to enjoy and to just revel in the blessings, although we do enjoy them and we thank you for them, God. We have been placed here for purpose. You have called us. You have sent us out like you did your 12 disciples. You have commissioned us. We read in your word the Great Commission. We read in your word the mission, the purpose of God. And we, our prayer, our hope, our desire is to own that. This Christmas season, as individuals, as a church, I pray that we would own the purpose, the mission of God for which you came to this earth on Christmas. To seek and to save that which was lost. To go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them. Father, there is so much you're calling us to as individuals and as a church, and I pray that we would walk in it. We love you this morning. We give you thanks and praise for your word, for our hearts this morning. God, I pray as we walk out those doors that we would truly walk in it. We love you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.